Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see each and every one of you here today. And as well, it's just such an awesome opportunity that we have each week to come together to worship God with our great family. And I say that we have a great family here at Eastside City Church. And I'm excited that after the service today, we get to celebrate to our volunteers and all of those people that make Eastside what it is. I say this, you can have all the greatest ideas as a leader in the world to do things or to accomplish things or to see God move, but you know what it really requires? It requires people that are willing to come together and make it happen. And so I just want to give a big thank you to every single one of you that makes Eastside and this church a great place. And can we just give all of our volunteers just a great big hand here this morning? As well, I want to just welcome those of you that are online joining with us today as well. We're so glad that you're with us. My wife Jan and I are the lead pastors here at Eastside City Church, and we're just so glad that you're here. Well, today we're going to conclude our series called My Story, and I want to start with a story today. It was my first coaching experience in Canada, and for those of you that have been around our church for a while, you know that I've coached basketball and baseball, mostly baseball here recently. And so before I transition into pastoring, I want you to know I wasn't a pastor forever. It's not been my job since I grew up. I didn't grow into this business. I was a local sales rep for a large automotive distributor for many years. And as part of my job, each Monday morning, we would have a regular sales meeting from 7 to 8 a.m., and then after that sales meeting, all of the salesmen would go and have a second sales gathering at a local restaurant afterwards without the management. We had our time where we just talked. We would share things going on in our life. We might even talk about what was going on in the meeting, how we're going to do those things. And it was just that time for us to get together and just be ourselves. And during one of those morning breakfast gatherings, it was discovered that I had played a little bit of baseball growing up. And so one of the salesmen that was part of our team was like, hey, would you like to help me coach this baseball team? My two teenage sons are playing. And he goes, I don't really know tons about baseball, but I just being a good dad, I signed up. And would you come and help us? And I will never forget that first practice. Because when I showed up at the field, I thought I'd arrived at the wrong place. And the reason that I thought I'd arrived at the wrong place, because initially I couldn't find any of the players. That was until I discovered that most of them were having a smoke behind the dugout. In that moment, I was like, what did I get myself into here? And when they took the field for our very first practice, my fears went to panic as this bunch made the Bad News Bears look like the New York Yankees. Without a doubt, I say this, without a doubt, initially, it was the worst team I'd ever been around. They weren't very good. But however, there was something likable about this group of misfits, especially a 16-year-old player named Bruce. Now, Bruce loved baseball. He was the first player to show up. He was the last player to leave. When he wasn't on the field playing ball, he was the one in my ear talking about baseball, picking my brain about what you could do in this situation and that situation. I mean, he was a coach's dream. However, Bruce had one limitation, and that was that he suffered from cerebral palsy, making throwing, catching, hitting, and especially running difficult for him. And it would have been easy just to say, you know what, Bruce, you just be a good team manager. You know, that's sometimes what you do with people that really can't play. You're like, hey, you can help us with the stats and do all that. But I've never believed in easy. And to not have him, this is what the great part was, to not have him as a full-fledged player would not have sat well with the rest of the team. As the boys, for Bruce was one of the boys with those guys. Now, as the season started, the first few games, we were just getting destroyed by scores of like 20-1, 25-3, and even 32-0. We had one game where we lost 32-0 by the eventual league champions, who were the team from Okotoks. Now, it would have been easy for them to give up and quit, However, I made a promise to them at the very beginning, once I said, okay, I'm going to do this, that no matter how bad the scores were, I would not quit on them if they didn't quit on me. And we started to grow together, and we started to learn some things. And as the games went forward, we began to actually get a little bit more competitive. The scores started to get a little closer, like 20 to 5, 15 to 8. Eventually it was 17 to 12, 14 to 11. Until after 5 or 6 weeks, we squeaked out our first win, which I believe the score was 15 to 14. Now, as the season kept going, we beat at least each team in the league one time, except we hadn't beaten Okotoks, who we were scheduled to play in our last game. Now, for the season, they had killed us. I mean, when I said 32 to nothing, that was kind of the normal score for them. I think the closest that we'd ever gotten to that team was like we were within 15 runs of them. It was just wasn't a pretty picture. And not only were they good, they were kind of arrogant. And they loved to make fun of our team because, like I said at the beginning, we were the bad news bears. There was no two ways about it. It wasn't a very good sight. And they also kind of liked to pick on Bruce, which kind of bugged me and the rest of the team. Now, as I said before, Bruce was a part of our team, and so Bruce got to play. He got to play some of every game, and over the first 5 innings, the game went back and forth. We would take the lead, and then they would go ahead of us and would go back and forth until we came about to the 5th inning. They pushed ahead of us by a couple runs. And in the 6th inning, Bruce entered the game. First playing right field, and then he got up to have us at bat and walked and scored a run. And after the bottom of the 6th inning, we were ahead by 3 runs. And in our league, 7 innings is a game. I know most of you watch, if you watch highlights or even think about baseball, there's a 9-inning games, but in the leagues that I play in, they're usually 7. And so we got to the 7th inning and we were ahead by 3 runs. And as our team went out onto the field, because they were kind of like, whoa, what are we doing here? This is Okotoks, we're ahead. This shouldn't be happening. And I was like, hold on here, guys. I just reminded them. I said, look, you've worked really hard. I believe in you. I love you. And I said, let's just go have fun. Let's just give everything we have. No regrets. No regrets. You see, there's a reason that dads and leaders and even coaches do not have much hair. It's because the stress that we feel for our kids, our church family, our friends, and even our players. And sure enough, this game was a white knuckler. We easily made the first 2 outs, and we're like, all right, we got this. It's going to be good. And then the pitcher walked 2 guys, and then somebody made an error. They got a hit. And all before you knew it, they had scored a couple runs, and now we were only ahead by 1, and the bases were loaded with 2 outs. Little stress. And I will still never, ever, ever forget this moment as long as I live. As our pitcher released the ball to the last hitter, the batter connected with the ball, sending it soaring into right field where Bruce was playing. And I watched with as anticipation as Bruce kind of went this way and then he went this way and he reached back with his glove, and the ball landed. Now, listen to this. In that split second, the team went from shock, and listen to this, not because Bruce caught the ball, but to the euphoria as they realized they had beaten the mighty Okotoks. And here's what was so cool. That day, Bruce was picked up by his teammates on their shoulders as they walked off the field as champions. Isn't that a great story? I believe this, we all love a good story. Why? Because they inspire us, they challenge us, they captivate us, they entertain us. We know this, that billions and billions of dollars are spent each year on movies and books and other streaming services. Because why? Because we love our stories. We want people to tell us a good story. However, I say this, the best stories, the greatest stories, the most amazing stories are those that center around Jesus. How Jesus saved us, how Jesus has changed our lives, how Jesus has surprised us with his miracle working power, as we talked about last week, how he has always been there for us, and he's good to us because that is who he is. And then because of that, I firmly believe that every single one of you, me included, has a story that needs to be shared with others about how Jesus has impacted your life. You see, your story needs to be heard. Or if I could put it this way, there's somebody that needs to hear your story of what Jesus has done. Romans 10, verses 13 to 14, this has been our key scripture for this series. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And here's the key part, and how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" Who's going to tell them? I believe God's called each one of us to tell our stories. You see, our stories have the power to change life, both our own and those around us. And here's the greatest challenge. I believe this is most people do not have the confidence to talk with Jesus. And I've been emphasizing this point each week because I really want us to get this inside of our hearts and our minds and our spirits. The reason that we have trouble talking with Jesus about to people outside of the church is because we struggle to talk about Jesus and share our stories with those who are inside of the church. We don't have enough conversations about what Jesus has done with us and for us and through us, to the point where it gets natural for us to talk about him. Isn't it easy just to talk about the weather that's outside with people or their kids or I mean, we even have more confidence talking about politics with people than we do about Jesus. And there's a reason for it. I understand it. There's many reasons that I would say that we struggle with that. Because I believe that we need to understand that some of the things come to us because this is just what we've been trained to do. Maybe I have three reasons why we struggle to talk about our Jesus stories. First of all, it could be our upbringing. We either grew up in a family that rarely, if ever, talked about God, or we were told that religion was something people keep to themselves. Anybody ever have somebody tell you that? You know, your religion is something you just keep to yourself. That's your personal thing. It can make people feel uncomfortable if you talk about God, and we don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable now, do we? You see, it's okay to go to church. It's okay to pray to God. It's okay to be a Christian as long as you don't share those thoughts with other people. And there is a culture that believes this and has believed it. You see, having a relationship with God is just a private matter that should not be discussed because it makes it and other people uncomfortable. And you see, we see this, and maybe you don't realize this, that it's even part of our church culture, and that we look at every part of our relationship with God in North America as something that's a personal thing that I do. Did you know that when, in the Old Testament, when Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, or when Jesus was on the earth, they didn't look at their relationship with God. They didn't look at even their faith and their teaching as something that was just a personal thing. It was a community thing. And so they talked about God and their life and community. This is something that our society has put on us. That it's just supposed to be this private thing. And we don't realize how this philosophy has greatly impacted not only the church, but our society. Because they see it as an individual thing, and yet we are designed as a community of people to be a light to the world, a city on a hill that would point people to Jesus. Craig Rochelle, I've used this quote, or I've talked about him before, wrote a book that I think everybody should read. It's called The Christian Atheist. And what the whole book is about, people who believe in God but live like he does not exist. And we've all been surprised sometimes when somebody, you find out, hey, you go to church, and you're like, well, I'd never guess it by the way that you live. Here's the second reason we struggle to share our faith, our current culture. And I say current culture, we have to understand this, what we call current, what we think is like where things are at, there's nothing new under the sun. Go read Ecclesiastes, go read different things, different places in history, they've faced similar things, if not even worse than we have when it comes to where culture is at. You see, within culture, what we're dealing with right now, you can be anything or choose and say whatever you want as long as it's accepted by the group. If your beliefs do not line up with what is an accepted belief system, you run the risk of being silenced, attacked mercilessly until you comply, or being canceled. We hear that all the time. And this can feel intimidating and scary if you're on the wrong side of the thought police. According to our culture, Christian values and biblical teaching are being lumped into a bin of intolerance and hate speech. We actually, I saw this, they did a survey in the city of Chestermere where they put out a chart of how do you believe about things, and here's what it was. It was completely hateful Nazi thoughts, people who believe in traditional values, those who accept some of the things. Those who believe in traditional values were just one degree away from being a Nazi. That's how they framed it. And that's the world that we lived in. So I know that nobody wants to be canceled, but here's the reality. Even though groupthink is strong, I want to tell you this, it's a house of cards compared to God speak. When we infuse our sharing with the love of Jesus, it breaks down these vain imaginations and deceptive philosophies. If somebody will just begin to say, you know what, I disagree with this, and it's not to be hateful. We're not going to do it by getting on social media and just trying to tear people down and tear things down. No, you can share the truth, and you can still be loving and caring towards people when you do that. And as we share Jesus, our faith is strengthened, giving us greater confidence. Now here's my third one. I thought about a lot of different words. I put focus failure, and it's this. I could have put fear, but I've already sort of talked about fear in those things. Or self-focused priorities. Sometimes we just are too busy doing our own thing that we don't want to share. But what I believe is the biggest issue is we just don't know how to talk about Jesus. We're not comfortable talking about Jesus. Why? Because we don't talk about Jesus. It's the catch-22 of the vicious cycle of sharing. We do not talk about Jesus because we do not make space or plan in our life to talk about him. Do you spend time with your spouse saying, hey, this is what God was showing me today. This is what God was speaking to me today. Do you have those conversations with your children, with your family? I know it's not easy. What are your small group times like? Do we talk about the flames or the greatest deals in shopping and all that? Yeah, that's great too, but do we spend time saying, this is what God's doing in my life? Because I believe the more we talk about him, the more we elevate Jesus, the bigger and greater he becomes, not only to us, but the people around us. You see, after we have to remind ourselves what Jesus has done in our lives, we need to become intentional about talking Jesus first with ourselves, next with our immediate family, and eventually with other believers so that we can share the good news with the world around us. And here's the simplest testimony. Today, here's what our focus is. We talked about in week one of this series about that we all have a place where Jesus changed our life, or we came to Jesus, the things that are around that. Last week we talked about how I believe each one of us has experienced a miracle or miracles somewhere in our life. But here's the simple story that God is good. And God is good all the time. Now, do you believe that? Do you speak that? Do you live that? Really? When things aren't going well, you're just like, yeah, God, you're still good? Good. I wish I was as good as you. Because I know there are moments in my life where things get a little bit testy, I get challenged, things aren't going the way that I'd like them to. And I used to get all like flustered when I'd read the Bible and you'd look at the children of Israel and they just got rescued out of the land of Egypt and God parted the Red Sea and all of a sudden they're on the other side and they're like, we're hungry. Where's God? Where'd you go? We got to remind ourselves all the time of His goodness. And I think if we're being really honest, I know I'm being a little bit self-depreciating here, and I do believe that we believe God is good, but sometimes we do struggle with it if we're being honest. And we got to remind ourselves that, yeah, He did part the Red Sea, so I think He's going to be able to provide food today, or He's going to be able to take care of this need, because that's just who He is. The more you dwell on the goodness of God, the bigger God will become not only for you, but those around you. I remember when I first embraced Jesus, I went to a church pretty much like Eastside. We had lively worship that included lifting hands, dancing, clapping. We routinely had prophetic words or words of encouragement. And the word of God was preached with conviction. The only noticeable difference that everything was twice as long as it is now. But this is coming from a kid's perspective, okay? And the audience gave a little bit more feedback, like, good word, preach it, glory, and amen. I'm not trying to elicit that today. Listen to me. This is my story. In fact, there was one individual who stood out from the rest because he was fully engaged with every word the pastor said. If the pastor would say something like, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, he would say, oh, so bad, so bad. The devil is so bad. That's how he responded. If the pastor would say we need to avoid temptation, he'd say, oh no, no temptation, no temptation. But what I remember the most is whenever the preacher said anything about God that was good, that He had done through Jesus, he'd say, so good, so good, so good. God is so good. I love what the writer of Psalms 71, verses 15 to 17 says. It goes, I will tell of your goodness. All day long I will speak of your salvation. Though it is more than I can understand, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will proclaim your goodness, yours alone. You've taught me ever since I was young, and I still tell of your wonderful acts. I believe our job is to be people that declare the goodness of God. You know, society can be having all sorts of issues, but our God is still good. You can be going through some very challenging times right now, but I'm here to remind you that your God is so good. And He's been good to you, and He will continue to be good to you. See, we all battle with negativity to varying degrees. Unfortunately, some I've seen Christians that consider it a national pastime. If left unchecked, it leads to discouragement and eventually disillusionment. And what do I mean by disillusionment? A lot of times people will say, well, how did that person walk away from their faith? How did that person fall away from Jesus? Well, because they got very discouraged about something in their life. They forgot about what God had done for them, and they began to focus on that difficulty or that wound, and eventually it led to disillusionment, which is a loss of faith or belief in God or the goodness of God. It's a focus on the wrong or temporal things that surround our lives. And you can see it can sometimes be, if you've ever been around somebody, I call it the Eeyore perspective. Nobody loves me. Everything is hard and difficult. You can always tell, how's your day going? It's not... But it was really tough today. Car didn't start. Dog didn't even look at me. It's just always, everywhere Eeyore goes, there's a dark cloud above him. See, we have to understand this, that negativity is the language of unbelief. So how do we turn it around? We turn negativity into hope by reminding ourselves and rehearsing with ourselves the good things God has done for us. I mean, we are blessed people. And I'm not trying to undermine anything for those of you that are going through difficult times, but I do think we need to give ourselves some perspective here today. You're living in one of the greatest nations on the earth, if not the greatest nation. And I'm an American, so it's hard for me to say that. But I'm just saying, there's a lot of places in the world that don't have the things that we have. You got up today, you had a warm, you slept in a warm bed last night. You had a food probably in your fridge. You probably are going to throw some stuff out sometime this week because they're going to go bad because you didn't eat them. We have so many freedoms. And that's just starting there. And if we just begin to go through our days and remind ourselves, God, we are blessed, we are good, you are amazing, and we begin to declare that, because let me tell you, you're living in a society where people don't see it that way. They come in, and the fact that their car didn't start, just it's ruined their whole day, it's ruined their week. And we begin to talk about, God, you are good, you've done this in my life, you've always been here here before me. I don't know, but positive talk, it makes a difference. We have to turn our eyes off of negative feelings and emotions and look at the wonderful thing and moments God has blessed us with. And if you search for the good things in your life, I believe this, you will find them. What are you looking for? What are you looking at? Somebody needs to hear this today. There's somebody that's really been battling with things. And I'm telling you, you need to quit looking for the negative and start searching for the great things that God has done, and remind yourself. It will change your whole attitude and how you feel. You see what you look for. And then we need to speak it. Speak life to yourself, and everything around you will eventually change your perspective. Here's the truth, until you unequivocally or completely believe that God is good, you will struggle in your faith. So challenge yourself to declare it, to speak it, to get around other people, to talk with someone each day about how God has impacted your life, how good He is. I'm going to finish with a story, another story, as I've done in this series. I still remember, like it was yesterday, the first time I met Jan, who is my wife, for those who don't know. I was heading to basketball practice while she was running across Portland Bible College campus wearing a black and yellow rain slicker to escape the weather. Come on, I remember details. Just not all the time. And I remember saying to my teammates, who's that girl? Who's that girl? And I would soon discover who she was, because during my first year of Bible college, this is a hard confession, I had failed a required course that for all first-year students called, listen to this, life management. To be fair, I thought the class was insulting, and I treated it as such, and I got the grade I deserved. But let's put a positive spin on this and say that God turns our failures into victories. Amen? Whenever we put our trust in Him. And so, because we were in class together, we began to get to know each other, leading me to ask her out on our first date. And she agreed under one condition, and you're going to laugh, I know you are, is she would go out with me as long as I was not planning to be a pastor. I mean, we were going to Bible college, so it's a fair question, right? It's not like I was at, you know, U of C taking economics, so that was a... If I said no to that, I was free to pursue a relationship with her, and after our one and only semester of going to college together, Jan headed back to Calgary to go to the U of C for nursing school, and I stayed in Portland to pursue a teaching degree. But after 2 years, we decided to get married, and the plan was for me to move to Calgary, Jan finish her degree, and then we were going to pack up all of our stuff and move back to the Pacific Northwest and live happily ever after. Now, who can obviously see that God sometimes changes our plans? I don't even think I have to tell you anymore that a lot of stuff changed from those initial conversations. During our first 2 years of marriage, this is what happened. We began to help and volunteer with the kids' ministry here at Eastside. I can say this. Pastor Peter sitting in the front row, I was his Sunday school teacher when he was in grade 5. And then after that, the next year, we were recruited to help with the junior high ministry, our second year. That was going to be our last year. Now, it was a wild group. I cannot tell a lot. The junior high kids were the drama, the trauma, but the hearts they had were just full of love and fun. They were just a great group. And the plan, I shared this with you, the plan was after Jan's second year that we were going to exit stage left and head to the States where I was going to go finish my degree. I have to say this, Jan already had a job to work at a hospital in Seattle. They were paying us money to move. And then two things happened that altered our future forever. First, we received a prophetic word from God that we were not to go anywhere, and that we were to learn the ways of ministry in this church. Now, I still remember sitting on this stage. Actually, I was kneeling. When that word happened, and I had to look at my wife and say, I had nothing to do with this. This is not what my plan was either, honey. Second, a group of junior high girls harassed us for a full summer, leaving messages on our answering machine every day, asking us if we would stay and continue to lead them. Over the next few months, we were approached by Pastor Ron, not only to lead the junior hires, but also to lead the high school. We accepted with much fear and trepidation. I have to tell you this, even though we embraced the junior high students, we did not have any relationship with the high school students. And to make matters more challenging, I'm going to share this with you. At this time in my life, my two greatest fears were speaking in front of people and being around teenagers. I really was. I was a super shy kid. Because the high school students had been led by four different leaders over the last 4 years, they were skeptical of Jan and I. So each Friday, when we transitioned from our game or activities time to sharing time, after about 10 or 15 minutes, they would tell me, especially, how lame I was. And the whole group would leave and head either to 7-Eleven or Dairy Queen. That was for 4 to 5 months. That's what happened every week. And this lasted for the 5 months until right before Christmas, the main influencer of the group approached me and asked me how long until Jan and I were leaving. When are you going to drop us like everyone else? And I don't know what came over me in that moment. It had to be the Holy Spirit. I said there were no plans to leave, and we were willing to stay as long as God allowed us. And I couldn't believe I said it. And from that point forward, everything changed. And over the next couple of years, the youth group grew from 15 kids meeting on Friday night to over 120. With Jan and I doing that for 14 years. Then in October of 2010, we became the lead pastors of Eastside City Church, continuing on this crazy ministry and life adventure that we've been on. And I got to say this, over the years, we've faced a few defeats as well as many victories. We've been blessed with two great kids and a wonderful church family. We've witnessed many life transformations, and our lives have been transformed along the way as well. I always found this funny. For a man who grew up without the presence of a father, God has used me to be a father to many. God has such an incredible sense of humor. You either got to laugh or cry sometimes. And though we're not where we thought we would be today, 30 years ago, we know exactly where God wants us to be. We are blessed, we are favored, and we serve a great God. God is so good. That's my story today, my story that I believe God wants each one of us to be reminded. Yes, there's ups and downs, there's things that we don't expect, there are things that we don't plan for, things that we would have in our younger years said, this is where I thought I would be. And I especially in this moment, that there's some of you here that maybe today you're at a place in your life where your life is not where you thought it would be. Can I say something to you? God is with you. God's been working things out, things that you can't see. He's a good God. I declare that He's a good God. Maybe some of you are sitting here today and your dreams have been broken. You've had some dreams and you're just not living that life. Could everybody just bow their heads and close their eyes just for a minute? If you're here today and you're just feeling like, and you're not in a place of, yeah, I know God's changed my pathway and it's cool now, but you're not in that place where it's cool. You're in that place where you're battling struggle. You're kind of like, where are you, God? Maybe you feel like something has been shattered and you just need to know that God is still with you. Would you just lift up your hand right now? I just really have a heart to pray for you right now. I just have a desire to pray God's blessings upon you. Man, so many dreams. God, you see the dreams, God. And I believe you put those dreams in people's hearts, Father. And you're not a dream crusher, you're a dream maker. You're a dream fulfiller. And Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would come. And Lord, that you would touch each person here today. You would touch their life. You would remind them that God, you're working things in their life that they can't see. And Lord, there's so much more for them, but God, you've also been there for them. And I pray that you would open the eyes of every single person that's here today, that they would see and they would understand that your hand is upon them, that they would begin to be reminded of where you've been there for them, where you've preserved them, where you've protected them, where they've encountered you. And may they just know more today. May they just know more today that you're here for them. And may they be able to say with strength and conviction, God, you are so good. You are so good to me. You are so good to me, God. May that be their cry.